He would most surely have abased us, embarrassed us. Ah, meaning, you know, this is like a moment now, he says. Know that the ungrateful are never successful. La yuflihu al-kafirun. The ungrateful are not successful. That's the story of Qarun. It's a good story for us in terms of wealth management. Okay? The last three or four verses talk about the now the establishment of Nabi Musa's community, as I said. Okay? Now, of course, they are, you know, they're building homes together. They have this one little figure. They have a place to worship now. They have a little neighborhood now, right? And this is now truly where he begins his actual mission, Nabi Musa, after going through so much difficulty to establish the trust of the people and to defeat Fir'aun in front of the people's eyes. Surah Yunus is where we'll go next. Surah Yunus is the 10th chapter of the Quran. 10th chapter, okay? Verses 83 to 87. Surah Yunus, number 10, chapter 83 to 87. Let's begin. I only have a minute or two left. Okay? Now, what happened after that? Allah says, but none believed in Musa except the offspring of his people, meaning people of his tribe, on account of the fear of Fir'aun and their chiefs. They were like, look, Musa, you might be right, but I'm good where we are. Lest he should persecute them. Because if I go towards you, Musa, Fir'aun's going to kill me. And most surely, Fir'aun was lofty in the land. He was strong, right? He had everything. And most surely, he was of the extravagant. Verse number 84. And Musa said, oh my people, if you believe in Allah, then rely on him alone if you submit to Allah. Now he begins to preach to those who have come his way, who have actually taken on that courageous step to follow Nabi Musa. So they said now, the people now have said to Musa, on Allah we rely. Our Lord, make us not subject to the persecution of the unjust people. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةٌ لِقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ And deliver us وَنَجِّنَا بِرَحْمَتِكَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ And deliver us from those who do not believe. Right? And the last two verses in Intimas Dua is, we reveal to Musa and his brothers saying, take for your people houses to abide in Egypt. Now build homes and make your houses places of worship and keep up the prayer and give good news to the believers. Now he says, establish your, however small now, establish your community, Musa. The books say that, as I said, they would build homes facing each other such that when they open the front door, they look to their neighbor straight, right? And Musa said, oh, our Lord, surely you have given to Fir'aun and his chiefs finery and riches in this world's life. To this end, our Lord, that they lead people astray from the way. Our Lord, destroy their riches and harden their hearts. Look at the dua of Nabi Musa. And harden their hearts so they believe not until they see the painful punishment. Oh, if there ever was a prophecy, this is the prophecy. He says, make them not believe until they see the adab of Allah. And as a spoiler alert, you know that when is it that when Fir'aun finally declares that, yes, I believe in the Rabb of Harun and Musa, when was it? When was it that finally his heart submits to Allah? When he's drowning in the Nile. He's drowning in the sea. Not the Nile, the sea. When that painful adab, the death is right there in front of him, then he says, I believe in the Rabb of Harun and Musa. This is exactly what Musa is talking about in this last verse. Do not make them believe until that punishment is made apparent to them. By then, it's too late. And now we move on. Musa now has found his followers, established his community, built their homes, places of worship. Fir'aun has left them alone. Now let's see how Musa builds his people together. The story of the cow is tomorrow, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts, to forgive our sins, and to allow us to stand beside the imam when he comes. We'll see you tomorrow night, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
Aperture. Iran is a country rich in culture, history, and art. The countless historical monuments scattered across the land are manifest proof of the glory of the ancient Persian civilization. and the development of modern-day Iran is evident in its major cities and metropolitan centers. But perhaps what's remained hidden from both foreign and domestic tourists are some of Iran's stunning natural treasures. As the 18th largest country in the world, Iran offers a full gamut of climates and geographical attractions, from mountains and deserts to forests and caves. Iran's diverse and dramatic landscapes offer some truly awe-inspiring and unspoiled views to discover. In this week's program, we will follow Javad Gharayi, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, to the southern regions of Iran, where the hot sand dunes of the desert meet the turquoise and tranquil waters of the Sea of Oman. Stay with us.
Travel is the most important thing in life to me. The reason I travel so much to the unknown spots of my motherland is that I want to discover the hidden beauties of its environment and to meet its diverse ethnic groups. I believe that city dwellers, with all their knowledge, education, and modernity, must have a good relationship with the natural environment and with nature dwellers in order to live a richer, more peaceful life. A relationship like this is vital for our survival in the world we live in. It's early February. In this season, temperatures can plunge to minus 40 degrees in the towering Mount Damavand region. But I've come to a part of Iran where the temperature is as high as 20 degrees above, perfect for a good, long trip in the winter. I'm Javad Gharayi. I'm an Iran trotter, and this time I have traveled to the southernmost spot in my beloved country, Iran. Follow me to one of the most beautiful and pristine areas of my country, in the southern province of Sistan and Balochistan. To be exact, my destination is the southernmost area of the vast Balochistan region. In terms of culture and ethnic groups, Sistan and Balochistan province is divided into two parts: Sistan in the north and Balochistan in the south. During my many trips to the natural beauties of beloved Iran, I have come across multiple beautiful mountains and spent time traversing most of them, from freezing tall rocky mountains to forested highlands to those sitting on the hot and dry deserts of Iran. But this time, on one leg of my trip to Sistan and Balochistan province, I'm supposed to find mountains that are impossible to climb. The shape of these mountains, or should I say hills, is unique and beautiful. The locals and tourists who have visited this area have named these hills Martian Mountains. Many believe that the rocky formations in this part of Iran are very similar to those on the surface of planet Mars. Geological experts say these hills are sediments at the bottom of a sea that used to be here millions of years ago, were initially buried under millions of tons of soil following the change in the shape of the Earth's crust over the years, and were later unearthed as a result of climatic changes and monsoon rains that washed away the dirt, exposing the real face of these bizarre hills. These mountains are among the most beautiful in Iran, in my opinion. They are no less beautiful than Mount Damavand that's been registered as a national heritage. I hope the Martian mountains of Sistan and Balochistan province, of the Balochistan area in the Chabahar region to be exact, are also put on the national heritage list. The thrust of the Gulf of Oman oceanic crust under the southern area of Balochistan, in addition to wind and water erosions, are among the reasons behind the emergence of these beautiful elevations. They are made up of sedimentary rocks containing clay and lime. The beautiful furrows on their exterior have been carved out by centuries of erosion. The heights of Martian hills vary from one area to another. At their shortest, they stand at more than 5 meters tall, and at their highest, more than 100 meters. At first glance, these hills, referred to as badlands by geologists, may look like they are not very resistant, but you will change your mind once you inspect them up close, although they're not resistant enough against the rain and water of Balochistan. In the midst of these mountains is a plain where rainwater has accumulated over many years, creating a spectacular lagoon by the name of Lipar. Environmentally, Lipar, with its many and varied animal and plant species, is an important lagoon in the region. It is an important feature of the natural environment in Balochistan. The local population use water from the lagoon for their animals and in farming. I'm on my way to one of the most beautiful valleys in the Martian mountains. I've named it the Snail Valley. If you want to know why I picked that name for it, follow me. We walk for about an hour to get to the mouth of the valley. Floodwaters set off by seasonal rains have created a beautiful and unspoiled valley and cave. This is the Nahadig Cave. It acts as the entrance to the Snail Valley. My good friend here, Sheer Muhammad, was kind enough to come here from Berries to help me find this cave and walk through it to the valley. I'm sure we are in for a treat. Am I right? The valley, I mean the Snail Valley, is a very long and deep gorge that leads to the Terap Mountain. Terap is what the locals call that mountain. The reason I named this the Snail Valley is because this place is littered with shell fossils. You can see them everywhere in this mountain and in this valley. Beautiful shell fossils that have adorned this boulder and this whole area. All the exterior walls of these Martian or miniature mountains and inside the Snail Valley is covered with these shells that have turned into fossil. Another reason is that this valley looks exactly like a snail. It meanders through the mountain from beginning to end. In some places, it wraps around itself and sends you going around in circles before you can get to the other end of it. The Snail Valley is so curvy. It's one of the most beautiful gorges in the Balochistan region. And let's not forget that if a place has a local name attached to it, we should never try and put a new name on it. We must follow the tradition of the locals who have inherited that name from their forefathers, from their ancestors. So once again, we should use the same names as they do. The gorge is almost impassable in some parts, but I am so enchanted by its beauty, I've decided to move as far as humanly possible. Its many twists and turns and the millions of fossils on its walls have redoubled my resolve to move forward. We are around 10 kilometers away from the Sea of Oman. This is a very high altitude. Obviously, thousands, in other words, millions of years ago, this whole area had been under the Sea of Oman, part of what used to be the Tethys Ocean. These fossil shells date back to that time. These are millions of years old. Every time I step into valleys or Martian hills like these, I'm filled with utter joy. But I'd never take any of these back home with me or use them as ornaments. All I do is pick them up, snap photos of them, and put them back where I found them, to share all these beauties with posterity. We must protect these treasures. We are their guardians. We walk a long way and eventually arrive at a dead end. That's when we have to trace our way back. Fortunately, there are no construction operations going on anywhere close to the Martian mountains, and that adds to the beauty and magnificence of the area. After my visit to the Martian hills, I continue my journey to one of the most beautiful semi-traditional wharfs in Iran, the Berri's Fisherman's Wharf. It is operated by the inhabitants of Berri's village, perched on top of these escarpments. Before the village was relocated to the top of the coastal cliffs, it used to be somewhere on the sand beach. Today, the locals call it Old Berri's. The villagers moved from Old Berri's to New Berri's around 20 years ago. One of the most important reasons for their relocation was the strong winds in the area that would blow for 120 days in a row and dump sand and dust on the village. The second reason was the beautiful Berri's Wharf. The architecture used in the homes and other buildings in Baluchistan has vividly been inspired by Indian and Pakistani architectural designs. They use different, beautiful, vibrant colors in their buildings. The old mosque here is located in the area where Old Berri's used to be. The rest of the village lies in ruins. They stripped the old buildings of their doors and windows and used them in their buildings in New Berri's. But they have left this mosque intact. Everything in this mosque is there, just as it has always been. That's because the Muslim population in Baluchistan have utmost respect for their mosques and sacred buildings. They never demolish them. They abandon such buildings and let nature take its course. The main occupation of the people of Berri's is fishing. The men of this land depend on the sea for their livelihood. Some strike out to the sea in small boats and throw their small nets in to catch fish. Others go out in wooden launches, which could be called the biggest of man-made contraptions. They go out to sea and spend months fishing. These large wooden motorboats are equipped with proper refrigerators and air conditioning for the crew. The fishermen here say they are not happy with their catches in recent years. They say marine life populations have shrunk drastically. The declining numbers of fish in seas and oceans has its cause in different and important reasons. The first reason behind the decrease in the numbers of marine life around the world is the boom in the human population on Earth. The growth in the human population has led to a larger demand for fish and in turn to overfishing by those in the fishing industry. Operations that are carried out via large ocean-going trawlers fitted with radars and other high-tech equipment. Ships that have nets running several kilometers and by means of radars can trap thousands of fish in every attempt in the depths of oceans. In almost every catch, these ships bring home fish weighing upwards of 300,000 kilos altogether. Industrial fishing and the overconsumption of marine life by humans leaves the fish no time to reproduce, pushing many species to the brink of extinction. In a recent survey, researchers at the University of British Columbia found that in half a century, human consumption has pushed down big fish populations by 90%, fish that are in high demand on the market. They have predicted that if serious action is not taken against overfishing by developed countries, all these species of fish will have gone extinct by 2050. Marine life populations are on the decline, which will have dire consequences for humans and the environment alike. The ecosystems of seas and oceans are intertwined with the lives of humans and the environment they live in. They're all very fragile. Iran accounts for only a small portion of the marine life caught around the world. The reasons being high prices, the small share the marine animals have of the Iranian diet, and the absence of advanced fishing vessels in the country. But European countries, the United States, Japan, and many other developed countries play an important role in the destruction of marine ecosystems. They have done more damage to the environment than any other country in the world. And this is a result of a boom in their populations, a change in consumption patterns, and the lifestyle of the people living in those countries. There are two other important reasons that have contributed to the dwindling numbers of marine animals: contamination and global warming. Berris is a very beautiful wharf. It was built at the foot of the Berris cliffs, offering a spectacular view. Launches and boats return here with their catch of the day to sell their prized sea creatures to the middleman. Beautiful the fellow is. The local fishermen here call it the Kilkita in their local dialect. It's so colorful. Unfortunately, she too is still carrying her eggs. They get caught in the fisherman's net in this season. Most of those I've seen were ready to spawn. This is their time to reproduce, but they don't get the chance to do it. They are pulled out of the water along with the thousands of eggs that they are carrying in their abdomens. Poor thing is struggling to get out of my hand. Just look how beautiful it is. So colorful. One of the fishermen gave me this lobster and said I could have it, but I'm gonna let it go because it's carrying so many eggs. After my visit to Barry's Wharf, I set off on a walking journey along the shores of the Sea of Omar. Of course, I'll be walking on the cliffs all along. The view from atop the cliffs in Barry's is simply matchless. Fortunately, there aren't constructions of any kind up here. The area is an asset for Balochistan and indeed for Iran because of its pristineness. I hope to see the same unspoiled beauties and pristineness the next time I visit this part of my country and its beautiful landscape. I hope more and more tourists come to visit Balochistan. Nature travelers go to places that are pristine and untouched in order to immerse themselves in the peace and quiet that those places offer. Beautiful rocky cliffs that you see here are where Barry's begins. Those are the shores of Barry's, among the most beautiful of our beloved country, Iran. But the bluff along the shore is crumbling into the sea. The waves lap at the walls made up of millennia-old sediments that settled on the bottom of the Sea of Oman that used to cover this whole area. The bluff is capped by a 2-meter-high layer of rock, like the one I'm sitting on right now. It feels like reinforced mortar with all the shells and algae in it, fossils that have been here for thousands, or should I say millions of years. But the layers underneath are weak and brittle, allowing the waves to chip away at them one bit at a time. The green blocks or rocks that you see on the coast are in fact the top layer of the cliff. They used to be up where I am right now. It's going to take the waves some time to turn them into sand and dissolve them in the water. It's about 60 meters down to the foot of the cliff, and as you can see, a huge slice of the cliff has splintered from the rest, or should I say from Barry's territory, and will crash into the sea one of these days. So I better cross onto the other side because it's dangerous to stand here. I really don't want to go down with it. This gaping crack here is almost 10 meters deep, but it's very likely for it to be much deeper in other parts. It's too dark for me to see. This is a very dangerous spot.
The Ocean of Dua.
ثم إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. Talking about the term love, or hub, specifically in our supplications, discussing its twofold action and also different levels and stages of love, we got to know how important this point is in our supplications. Now, the state of intimacy that is reached through love of the Almighty Allah, the state of finding rest with Him, feeling safe under His shelter, is a state which springs forth from the feeling that one is in the presence, that one is in proximity and company of Allah the Exalted. This is the best of the states a servant could ever be before the Almighty Allah. However, this state does not represent everything as far as the relation of man with Allah is concerned. Rather, the state of intimacy with Allah must be accompanied by the state of shawq, so that it may reach completion, be balanced and well coordinated. So we need the element of shawq in all our supplications.
Alhamdulillah, khaliq al-khalq, basit al-rizq, faliq al-asbah, dhil jalal wal-ikram, wal-fadl wal-in'am, alladhi ba'uda fala yura, waqaruba fashahida al-najwa.
So when we have a closer look at the ibadullah, which are the true friends of the Almighty Allah, some of the time, the attribute of shawq and longing for Allah is dominant over their worship and relationship with Him, while at other times, the attribute of intimacy and rest becomes dominant over their worship, over their remembrance and their relation with Allah. And sometimes, both attributes may dominate their worship, which is in fact the best and the healthiest of states, and the nearmost to the state of equilibrium and harmony in relation with Allah. Hamad bin Habib At-Tar al-Kufi says, "When we came out as pilgrims, we were struck with a dark, sandy storm as a result of which the caravan got dispersed." He continues saying, "I lost my way in that desert and land until I reached an uninhabited valley. When night fell, I took shelter in an ordinary tree. When it got completely dark, I suddenly saw a young man coming, wearing white, tattered garment with fragrance of musk emanating from him. So I said to myself, 'This is one of Allah's friends.' Whenever he sensed any movement from me, I feared that he would go away, and I feared it would stop him from what he intended to do. So I hid myself as much as I could. He came near to the place and prepared himself for prayers. Then he stood up praying while he said, 'O he who has taken everything under his control and who has conquered everything by his power, make the joy of turning toward you enter my heart and admit me to the domain of those who obey you.' Then he began to offer prayers."
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va pas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you.
Paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God stays with us too.
so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of Dua.
Hamad continues, dear listeners, and says, in the final hours of the night, he stood up and said, O he whom the seekers had aspired and found him to be their guide, and the fearful sought refuge in and found him to be full of grace, and the worshippers took shelter in him and found him to be the bestower of favors. Then did he who erected his body for other than you find ease. And when has he become happy, one who aspired other than you in intention? O Allah, the darkness is disappearing while I have not been able to accomplish even a little of your service, and my whispering to you has been but inconsiderable. Send your blessings on Muhammad and his progeny, and do to me what is worthy of you out of the two things, O most merciful of the merciful. And then Hamad said, I fear that this person may escape me and his trace may remain hidden to me. So I could reach him, and I said to him, by him who has got you rid of the weariness and has bestowed upon you yearning and pleasure of desire, who are you? He said, since you have sworn, I am Ali ibn al-Husayn, Ali ibn Abi Talib. So, dear listeners, this is the state of ibadah, the true sense of worship that we're talking about. We need shawq and longing, and also we need intimacy and rest to become dominant over our worships. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره وشيعته. Last night we continued our discussion about the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having a society for mankind in which justice and then other values which come under justice would be implemented. And we talked about the historical role of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. We talked about the Prophet Muhammad. We talked about the central role of Mecca in this plan. And the last verse that we discussed was from Surah Baqarah, verse 143. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. As you remember, we said before this sentence and after this sentence, there's a discussion about change of qibla, direction for prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inside this discussion, makes a very general point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have made you a middle, a balanced nation. Allah has planned in the way that Rasul is shaheed for us, he's a witness for us, and by following him, and in particular by making sure that we don't go to any extreme, then we become example for other people. This shows how balance is important. Among many other qualities, Allah says this is one of the central and fundamental qualities. I decided to read a few hadiths about this important point, and I hope inshallah we all rationally follow this discussion. You know, I am very worried that people, you know, may sometimes misunderstand this important point, but I have responsibility to say this in any way. Imam Reza alayhi salam, in his famous hadith to Ibn Shabib, you must have heard part of this hadith because frequently mentioned about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Ya Ibn Shabib, in kunta baqiyan fabki lil Husayn. فَبْكِ لِلْحُسَيْنِ ابْنَ عَلِيهِ فَإِنَّهُ ذُبِحَ كَمَا يُذْبَحُ الْكَبْشِ. O son of Shabib, if you are going to cry for anything and for anyone, try to cry for Husayn ibn Ali. That is the most important thing for which you can cry. Even if you have sometimes, you know, personal problems, or, you know, if you lose your dear ones, still, it's better to cry for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Even if you cry for that person, somehow connected to the cry for Imam. Alhamdulillah, we have this habit in community that when we lose someone, we have funeral, we mention the musibah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Why? Because Imam was killed in a very brutal way. فَإِنَّهُ ذُبِحَ كَمَا يُذْبَحُ الْكَبْشُ. I cannot translate that. It's very painful. وَقُتِلَ مَعَهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ ثَمَانِيَةَ عَشَرَ رَجُلًا. And 18 men of Ahlul Bayt, out of 72 or some 70, 18 were from Ahlul Bayt. They were killed. مَا لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ شَبِيهُونَ. None of these 18 had similars in the world. You could not find anyone like those 18. You couldn't find anyone like Abul Fazl, anyone like Ali Akbar, anyone like Ali Asghar.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Then Imam continued and reached this point. Yabna Shabib, in sarraka an takuna ma'ana fi darajat al-ula min al-jinan. If it makes you happy to be with us in the highest levels of heaven, fahzan lihuznina wafrah lifarahina. Try to be sad and to have grief for our sadness and grief, and try to be happy for our happiness. Because when you love someone, then automatically when that person is happy, you feel happy. And when that person is sad, you feel sad. It's natural. I cannot love you and when you suffer, I feel, you know, relaxed. In some other lectures, I have explained that especially this is true about sadness. The unity that is established between two people who share happiness is much weaker than the unity which is needed when two people share sadness. You know, sometimes a person has a birthday party. They invite you, you go there and you are happy. You don't know that person, you don't have that much affinity. But to smile, to laugh, to eat cake together, it's not difficult. I can, you know, share this experience with many people. But someone says, my father has passed away, please, you know, come to the funeral. Then, can you easily cry for him? No, it's not easy. You only cry for that person if your heart is really united with that person and you feel that his musibah is your musibah, his suffering is your suffering. This sympathy is based on strong unity, which cannot be tested when you smile together, when you celebrate together. So the power of crying and sadness and grief is much more than being happy. You know that there are some communities, you know, some sects in Shia Islam, they don't have any sad occasion. You know, the Ismaili community, they only celebrate happy occasions for Ahlul Bayt, only birth anniversaries. Maybe there are exceptions, I don't know, but as far as I know. And I asked one of them, what is the reason for that? Why you don't, you know, commemorate the tragic events? And he explained that, you know, we want to, you know, be happy and we want to, you know, celebrate their happy occasions. And, you know, he said things that, in my understanding, I don't want to judge and I don't want to blame anyone, but in my understanding was not convincing. I think that is not enough to say, you know, we want to, for example, you know, remember their birth, you know, get lesson from their life. You know, something he said, you know, for us, their life is more important than death, you know, something like this. I think it's not enough. This is just one side of the picture. We need to remember their happy occasions and their sad occasions, and in particular, we have to be able to mourn for their suffering and to have pain for their suffering, because we are one family, we are united.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say. Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once
Africa Today.
Nigeria, a country facing widespread violence. This week, on the fifth anniversary of the Zaria massacre, many Muslims are still struggling for their rights. The massacre took place in Zaria, Kaduna State, in 2015. After a brutal attack by the Nigerian army, at least 348 civilians were killed, that's according to official tally, and 347 bodies were secretly buried. Welcome to Africa Today. I'm your host, Mubarak Kenya. In this episode, we look at the massacre, asking whether those responsible have been held accountable after 5 years. Apart from that, we delve into Nigeria's quest to end police brutality as the country continues suffering from terror attacks by Takfiri terrorists. Stay tuned.
Zaria massacre.
those killed in Zawiya during the notable human rights violation in mid-December 2015 were mostly members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria. Top Shia cleric Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki was arrested along with his wife Mualima Zina, and many are blaming Saudi Arabia for funding the massacre. The victims were unarmed protesters, and human rights organizations have asserted that the violent crackdown, which continued for 3 days, was carried out without any provocation.
A commission of inquiry inside Nigeria also called for prosecution of all those involved in the killings. Yet, years later, justice is yet to be served. Our first guest is Mr. Masoud Shajare, human rights campaigner at the Islamic Human Rights Commission. Mr. Shajare, welcome to our program. On the fifth anniversary of the massacre, how much do we know about what actually happened on that day?
Well, part of the truth have come out already. Even in their own investigation, which was set up almost a year after the massacre, it was a number of things came up. One was the fact that, according to them, over 400 people were massacred, but we've got the actual figure, it was just under 1,000. And they also admitted that they have dig mass graves, and many people have been buried in those mass graves.
Thank you, Mr. Shajare, for that. Now, in the studio, we are also joined by Mr. Hussein Abdullahi, a member of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, who will elaborate to us on the situation. Hello, Mr. Abdullahi, and welcome to our program. Now, for a start, can you tell us exactly what is the situation of Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki and his wife, who've been incarcerated now for almost, actually, 5 years?
Yes, the situation is still worse. That is, they were in a worse health condition because there is no appropriate medical attention given to them. And for the Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, recent analysis or recent investigation revealed that he has about 55 foreign body shrapnels, bullet shrapnels in his body.
Not removed yet, yeah.
Yes, none has been removed. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he complained of some pain from his head downwards, mm-hmm. and it was said that they must be removed before he can have his mm-hmm. health been improved.
Now, thank you, Mr. Abdullahi, for that elaboration, and stay tuned for more.
The details of the massacre of hundreds of men, women, and children by soldiers in Zaria are gruesome. Some were injured and burned alive, and the bodies of those killed were left littered in the streets. The arrest and prosecution of the military officers involved in the crackdown is part of the movement's quest for justice, which is yet to materialize.
Let us not forget, 5 working days a week, Nigerian Islamic movement and its supporters come in the street in Abuja and other cities, every single working days, and they've been shot at, they have been gassed, they have been killed, they have been arrested, they have been tortured, but it hasn't stopped.
The Islamic movement of Nigeria has been a target of the Nigerian government's heavy-handed crackdown from the get-go.